talks to us and reminds us of different things. I took that video just right there, sitting. I was just having a quiet time with the Lord and Bambi and his girlfriend from the long time. It's just amazing. I just appreciate God, His beauty, His creation. And sometimes we have to pause in order to see these things. So I hope in your hustle and bustle of life, you get to stop and pause. I do that every time before I get out of the car, when I go to a sub-assignment, I pause. Because I can easily get there, rush in. But I found that that pause settles me. Reminds me who I am, my identity. And I ask God to give me power. Power to be a good son. Try that before you go to school. Try that before you go to work. Try that before you get into the busyness of your day. Now today is a special day, and a lot of things are colliding for this day. Now this is a special day, a day that the Lord has made. And so, first of all, happy palindrome day. You know what palindrome is? I read online, of course, everything you read online is the truth, right? Everything on Facebook is absolute fact, right? I have to say it because my daughter works for Facebook. Anyway, today is February 2nd, 2020. If you read it backwards, the same number, right? And what that says is this is the first time it's happened in 900 years. So, I don't know. I haven't been alive that long. Well, some people think I'm old. I'm not quite that old. Also today, oh, 4900. Hey, yeah, so I won't talk that long, so I'll make sure you all get home to watch the game. Yes. Something else today, I didn't know, I was reminded by Stephen, right? Today is also Groundhog Day. And so I'm going to be giving this message over 1,000 times today. Those who have seen the movie Groundhog Day, over and over again. Bill Murray in it. Today is Groundhog Day. I didn't put that up, but they saw, what's that guy's name? Pontifil. He didn't cast a shadow, which means early spring, at least for those who live in Pennsylvania. I don't know about us here. I hope it doesn't, because we need rain. Happy Groundhog Day. Go 49ers. Happy Palindrome Day. All coming together as a head. Isn't that amazing? So today, something special is going to happen. So one of the things that has happened in my life is I've been able to sub in schools. And strange thing enough, sometimes when I go into a class, I'm given a certain topic. And one day I was in the seventh grade class, actually it was 2 weeks ago. And in this class, do you know what the topic was? This is a world history class, and the topic that day just happened to be world religions. Now go figure. Of all the classes and all the schools and everything that I could chose, I chose 2 weeks before the sub in that class. I walk in, what's it say? Teach world history, world religions. And on the board it said religions, a structure of ceremonies and practices by an organized organization or group. And I didn't really like that definition. And so I gave a different definition of religion. Religion is also about your view of life, your view of death. And so I talked a little about that, and then I found out during class that a girl had been hit by a car that day. Announcement came over the speakers like that. A girl had been hit. And then one of the guys raises his hands. Maybe he didn't raise his hand. I keep on telling him, don't talk unless you raise your hand. But some kids just can't hold themselves, right, Emily? And they just blurt out something. Yes, I was right behind that girl who got hit. So I said, you could have got hit too, huh? Because a girl was crossing a crosswalk on the street. She got hit by a car. Fortunately, it wasn't life-threatening, but it could have. And so I talk about religion. Religion is a view of what happens after death. And then I talk about what happens after death. And different people gave their ideas. When you die, you die. Nothing else. atheistic view. Some believe that, oh, if your good works are better than your bad works, you go to heaven. Some people said that. And some people said, yeah, you know, because there's also several Indians in the class, when you die, hopefully you won't come back as a newt. Okay, they believe in reincarnation. They keep on coming back and back and back and back. And then I ask, wouldn't it be nice if we knew what happens after death? Wouldn't it be great if somebody came back from the dead to tell us what's afterwards? And so right then and there, I kind of shared a little about, you know, there's one founder of the different religions who has come back from the dead. And everybody raised, I know who it is. And a bunch of them said, it's Jesus. And so I got to share, not that much, but at least I shared that much, that Jesus was one who died and he came back from the dead. And then I said, you know, we celebrate a holiday that commemorates him coming back from the dead. What is it? And then all the kids, instead of raising their hand, they just yell it out, Easter. And then I laughed at that. I didn't say, if you want to receive Christ, come on down. You can't do that. But at least I shared and I stopped there. And so God has given me opportunities to share. But I'm also a very thankful person to be alive. I was thinking about the many times that I've come close to death. My gallbladder died one day. Just up and died. And I was rushed to the hospital, to the emergency room. Another time, I was hiking back in high school with a bunch of friends and my youth group pastor. We were on top of Half Dome. Lightning struck and killed somebody. Fortunately, it wasn't somebody I knew, but still, it was unfortunate. Another time, a bunch of us were hiking up in Yosemite. We went down Tioga Pass, and guess what? Our brakes went out. I'm a dangerous person to ride with. You better not ride in my car. All kinds of weird things happened to me. My mom and my brothers told me when I was real young, when I was a baby, I stopped breathing. And then my mom put me in the oven. What goes with that? Fortunately, it was a microwave oven, you know. I'm not sure why she did it. I couldn't protest. I stopped breathing. Why am I still alive? Well, God must have a purpose for me being alive. Otherwise, I could have been toast or baked in the oven. Why am I still alive? It must be that God still wants to use me to carry out his plan. Remember what his plan's all about? To reconcile everyone everywhere back to himself. This is God's plan, and he wants to use me as part of his tool in the body of Christ together with you and other like-minded believers to reconcile everyone everywhere to the Lord. Let's pray as we continue on looking at this topic of our wills. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we had to worship you in music and in sound. Thank you, Father, for gifting many individuals throughout this weekend who have sacrificed their time and effort to be used by you to serve us all in singing songs. Thank you for them. Thank you that we can make beautiful music. We pray that you have been blessed by our worship of you, but we want to continue that worship. We know that one of the ways that we do worship you is by presenting our lives as living sacrifices to you. And so help us and speak now, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. So one of the things you and I, we are witnesses. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, you are a believer. You are a witness. And so the question is, are you a good witness or are you a bad witness? So regardless, you are a witness. It's whether you're a good or a bad one that matters. And I hope I'm a good witness. I hope I have beautiful feet, as Romans chapter 10 talks about. Talks about somebody who brings good news of glad tidings. And so I hope I'm a good witness. Want to get in every school. And so I see myself as a missionary when I go on this campus. Yes, I was a missionary when I was living in Taiwan. I was a missionary when I was with Campus Crusade in the Philippines. I still am a witness and a missionary. Only now my title has changed to be substitute teacher. So whether you're an engineer, you're a missionary. Whether you are an accountant, whether you are working in HR, wherever you are employed at, you're a missionary to that company. You're a witness there. Are you a good, not so good witness? Witness. See, we are light and we are salt. And so when I go into a classroom, I'm not just light and salt to the students, but the whole school that I go to. And so I pray. But also when I go there, I try my best to be the best substitute teacher that I can be. That means when I leave that classroom, I'm hoping that I leave that classroom cleaner than when I got there. No, I'm not going to sub for you, Emily. Sorry. I'm not in that school district. But I try to be one who organized, clean up, make sure all the desks are lined up, because I want to be a good testimony to that teacher. Whether they know I'm a Christian or not is irrelevant. I try to leave that place with a good testimony, because I am light and I am salt. And if you read these passages, it doesn't say become salt, become light. It says you're already salt of the earth. You're already light of the world. Just don't lose your saltiness. Just don't cover up your light. And here's the scary part. I heard this sermon, and the guy told me and told us who are listening, I am Jesus to people. What? I'm not Jesus. I'm Dennis. I'm Mr. Lowe. Or Mr. D. That's who you and I are. But in a way, if that person knows that you are a believer, that might be the only believer that person ever meets. So in a way, the way they frame Christianity is their experience with you. And so if it's a positive experience, it's light and salt. If they have a negative experience with you, maybe it's because you've lost your saltiness or you've covered your light. We are Jesus to people. Now, if that doesn't scare you or wake you up, I don't know what will, because when people meet you, you are Jesus to them. We are to be verbal and visual witnesses for Him. Visual and verbal witnesses. And we're going to look at each of these a little, because one of the ways that we witness is through words, through communicating the gospel. And so yesterday we had a workshop, a simple way that you can communicate our message to people. But we are verbal witnesses. But I read an article a year ago. It was found in Christianity Today, and it was written by a guy named George Barna. Now, George Barna is kind of like a Gallup poll type person who kind of gets a pulse of what's happening in the United States. And so he makes surveys, he makes polls, and kind of gets a feel of where people are at. And so he did this survey, and part of the survey he took, and he wrote an article. And in this article, he shared about what millennial Christians viewed on evangelism. And unfortunately, this is what it is he says in this article. It says, half of millennial Christians say it's wrong to evangelize. Now remember, he's taking a generalized poll of all the millennial born people. That means people are 20 and 30 years old. He took this poll and he comes up with this article about what most millennials view is on evangelism. And this is what he said. He kind of summarized the view of most millennials in the United States last year. It says, if we just live a good enough life, says these millennials, we can forgo the conversation entirely, and people around us will almost magically come to know Jesus through our good actions and selfless character. And so the view is, if we just live a good enough life, if we have high standards, moral values, that's enough. And they'll see our testimony,
and they'll want to become a believer.
Now, I believe that part of that is true because we do need to live a good life. We do need to be visual witnesses. But on the other hand, unless people call on the name of the Lord, how can they be saved? That's what Romans talks about. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth, that's verbal, that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, these are the results. You'll be saved. He says the same thing twice for emphasis. If we are just living a good life and they see us as believers, they might think, oh, to be saved, I need to live a good life like my friend. My friend goes to church. In order for me to be saved, I need to go to church too. No, they need to understand and hear about what Jesus has saved. The next part of Romans chapter 10, it says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, believe in him. And as a result of that, they'll be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have never heard? Again, if they are going to hear the message, somebody needs to explain it to them. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? That is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The good news is the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Do we need to live lives that exemplify Christ in our life? Yes. Do we need to also verbally share? So it's both, not either or. Believe in him, beautiful feet. So how do we share verbally? One of the things we need to do is tell people what happened to us. One of the easiest ways that you can share Christ is share what happened to you. How you became a Christian. How you came to believe. One summer I was on a mission project with Crusade, and I went into the central part of the Philippines. And back then we used this evangelistic tool called the Jesus film. And so here I was in the middle of central Luzon, in an area where Mount Pinatubo is, for those who know history and geography. And we were showing the Jesus film, and I showed this film with a bunch of friends 30 times. And in the movie, I remember this one phrase that kept on coming back over and over again. It says, na ka ka kita na ako. You know what that means, right? Bartimaeus said that. And he said that after Jesus healed him, and all he said was, I can see, I can see, I can see. Anybody speak Tagalog here? Okay, anyway. I heard that. And what did he do to share Christ? He simply said, I can see. Remember what the Samaritan woman said back in John chapter 4? All she did was share her testimony. All she said was, I'm not sure who this guy is, but all I do know is this. He told me everything about my life. Sometimes one of the best things you can do, share your testimony. Share what happened to you. I was walking down the street, and the street's name was Meridian. I was new to this area in the South San Jose, and this blonde guy comes up and he says, hey, how you doing? He starts talking to me. Next thing I know, he asked me to go to church. And like I said yesterday, he asked me and invited me to go to church. And that summer, I went to VBS, and you know the rest of the story. I said that yesterday. That's my testimony. Sometimes in school, especially with little kids, they like little weird puzzles. And I ask them, oh, by the way, what's my first name, Dennis, spelled backwards? What's my name spelled backwards? What is it? And then a bunch of them scratch their head and go, if I'm going to say sin, right? And I say, one of the things that happened to me when I started going to church was God reversed my name. So instead of sin, I'm Dennis. Okay, and they like these little things. You share little things. You kind of give them little tidbits. And that's, I keep it like that and I move forward. So one of the things we could do, we could share what happened to us. Something else you can do, you can share what you know about Christ. You can share what you know. Now granted, as a substitute teacher, I know that I am a teacher and I represent the school district, and I have to also be very careful not to be pushy. And so oftentimes when I share something, I share it as information, not as proselytizing people. But I share, oh, by the way, this is some information. And I share if it comes up in class, if there's an easy lead into it. And so one time I was teaching in a class, and they're reading this book called Bridge to Terabithia. Any of you read that? Have you seen the movie? Okay. And if you look at, see, I've never read the book. I don't know anything about it. So I get into this class, and one of my assignments on the lesson plan, read chapter 9. Well, I've never read this book, so I just took a little time during recess to read chapter 8. What's chapter 8? Here's the title. Chapter 8. Easter. Give me a break. What am I doing in this class? And I read the chapter, and it's about Leslie asking Jess to go to church. And then if you read the end of the chapter, it talks about him explaining, and she's saying something like, boy, those people are so mean. Why did they nail them to the cross? That's so mean of them. And there's a little conversation. And I just use that opportunity, and I say, oh, can I tell you the rest of the story? Because Easter is one of the big holidays that we celebrate here in the United States. And a lot of the students have Catholic backgrounds, so they kind of know it, but a lot of the other students didn't. So I get to share a little. Not preach, but share historically what this holiday is all about. It's interesting opportunities. Here's another class. A different class than the one I talked about earlier. I go into this class, I don't know what topic I'm going to talk about. And this is, a seventh grade history class. Here's the topic I'm talking about that day. Reformation. Give me a break. How can it be that I just have to come in at that day to teach on the Reformation? And if you read this article, it kind of says, Jesus' teaching attracted many followers as worried Roman leaders. They said Jesus is a threat to their own power. Eventually, Jesus is arrested and he's put to death. And that's where it ends. If you look on it, read it, it says, after his death, the followers of Jesus spread his teaching throughout the Roman Empire. Early Christians risked their lives for their new faith. Many refused to worship Roman gods because they believed in only one God. As a result, Roman officials jailed and killed many Christians, but despite that, the new religion continued to spread. It ends there. Again, we're actually missing a key ingredient of Christianity. Because Christianity talks about not just that Jesus died, he also came back to life. And so I say, well, can I fill you in on a few more details? Because I'm supposed to be teaching Reformation. And I had to teach them about not only did Jesus die, he came back from the dead. Right? So I get to at least share that much and leave it at that. You see, if God wants us to be witnesses, and it might not be that you're a substitute teacher like me, but maybe in your work, you might share your testimony or your experience with somebody. Maybe somebody's going through difficult times. Maybe you can share how you overcame. Maybe you can share how God healed you, God talked to you, God helped you deal with a difficult situation that maybe a co-worker has experienced. Verbally share. But not only are we to share verbally, there's also an idea of visually. Through our conduct and through our behavior, we are to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, what if I said, you know, Easter is about Jesus coming back from the dead and he lives today? What if I said something about God's love for people, that he sent Jesus to die and come back from the dead? And then I go on to scream and yell at the kids. How would that be? And so I know my word
either or, it's both.
And so if you look at this verse in chapter 4 in Ephesians, that's what he says. Balance out your belief with your actions. It says here, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Walk in a manner. The Greek word is exes. Balance. The first three chapters of Ephesians, remember, it talks about our identity. It talks about theology. It talks about what the church is. It talks about who you and I are individually as well as collectively. And he prays for them twice in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And now chapter 4, it's more of a transition. As a result of these, that's why it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, I plead with you, live out your belief. Put in practice what you profess. Balance things out with what you believe and how you live it out. That's the idea of behavior and conduct. I like how Ephesians is taken apart. It says in every area, live it out. And one of the areas that he says, it talks about the home. It talks about the family. It even talks about the workplace. And so our faith needs to be lived out in the home. Now I like chapter 5, verse 21. You know what chapter 5, verse 21 says? Of Ephesians? Wives, submit to your husband. I say that to my wife every day. Wife, submit to me. I do not. I don't do that. Because then she'd come back and give me chapter 5, the other part. Love your wife. Love her like Christ loved the church and died for her. In the same way, husbands, love your wife so much you're willing to die for her. And if husbands, you do that and you're willing to do that for your wife, then she'll, it might make it a little easier for her to submit. See, there's a both. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. Kids, listen to your parents. Fathers and mothers, don't exasperate your children. I guess if we're going to put it in modern terms, don't be a, what do you call that? Dragon mom? A tiger mom. Don't be a tiger mom with exasperation. None of you are that. None of you are like that. Faith, it begins in the home, but it goes into the workplace too. Right? It says, slaves, do your work heartily. Masters, treat your employees with respect. And you can read it on your own. Why? Because we are salt of the earth. Salt. I know we use it so commonly today. But salt was a precious commodity back in the first century. Sometimes people were paid in salt because it was so precious. Salt was a preservative, so people needed it. In fact, it says even in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, when you bring your offering to the altar, bring some salt too. Salt, it was very precious. Salt, though, when it becomes contaminated, it's useless. It's not even good enough to make fertilizer. That's why it says here, you are the salt of the earth. But in contrast, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, thrown into the garbage heap. Warning, be salt, don't lose your effectiveness. It also says, be light. You are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way,
Don't cover up your light. Make it shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Visual witnesses. Even starting in an early age. When I was in middle school, remember 50 years ago, that middle school picture of me at Dartmouth Middle School, junior high? I didn't know much then. I was a brand new Christian, had been only Christian a few years. But one thing I did, I invited my classmate to church. And he started to go to youth group with me, and he got involved in the church. And we were best friends, we still are. Later on, he became a YWAM staff. I don't know if you know what YWAM is. Youth with a Mission. Now, who would have known back in junior high, me inviting my classmate, my friend, Steve, to go to church, that this would happen? Visual witnesses, salt, and light. Here's just a balancing act. Our good works, our good words without good works, it's good for nothing. Our good words, if we say pretty things, without accompanying good works, our conduct and our speech, it's good for nothing. We need both. Verbally, visually, witnessing for Christ. We are visually witnesses for Jesus. Remember about our identity. We're children of God. Again, we are Jesus, the people. Here's some application points, how to put this all together, because we do have the Holy Spirit. We do have power. We have power to be witnesses. But how do we practically do that? Here's three different areas that I thought of that I'll leave with you. Are you a good neighbor? Are you a good neighbor? You see, where you live is not by accident. God has put you where you live for a purpose, right? His plan, reconcile everybody everywhere, even in Newark. To reconcile people back to the Lord. Are you a good neighbor? Are you friendly with your neighbor? Do you try to help them out? Do you have conversations with them? My neighbor, my neighbor Jim, his wife Elaine. Elaine was a teacher for 40 years in San Jose Unified School District. And so oftentimes when I come home, I go run to Elaine, "Elaine, what do I do now?" And we have this conversation, we talk and everything. I feel bad that I didn't really share as much because it never came up, but at least we shared teaching opportunities. Last year, she passed away. I didn't even know. Jim, on the other hand, we'd been practicing talking, and one of the things I told him after she passed away, that I'd pray for her. And you know something? He just about cried when I said something like, "I'll just pray for you." I didn't pray with him right then. I just didn't think it was appropriate, but I told him I'd pray for you. One of the things you can do as a testimony to your neighbors, when you hear them going through a difficulty, just pause it. "Can I pray for you?" Show concern and care. And I've not found anybody who said, "Don't pray for me." Nobody says that. They really appreciate the little things that you do for them. How are you in your relationship with your neighbors? Are you a good neighbor? That's not a State Farm insurance thing either. We're all to be good neighbors. Do you clean up after yourself? Do you help them when they need it? My neighbor, my mom's neighbor, they went on vacation to Greece for 3 months. And they asked my mom to pick up all their mail. Well, my mom said, "Son, why don't you go do it for me?" So I ended up picking up. Try to be a good neighbor. They did a poll several years ago. And they said, how did you become a Christian and start going to church? And look what it says. Some people said special needs, only 1%. Walked in,
Pastor Jeremy, at least you got up to 5 and 6%, huh? It's better than the 1 and 2% here. Visitation, Sunday school, evangelistic crusade, church program. Notice the bottom line. 70% of the people or more that came to church and came to faith because people touched another person. Person to person. Family to family. Not the church programs. And that doesn't give Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, off the hook. But it's really us touching lives, touching our neighbors, touching people that live in our area. Am I a good neighbor? Here's a tougher one. Am I a good co-worker? Am I a good worker? One of the first verses that I memorized was found in Colossians. And it says this, whatever you do, I memorized in a different version than ESV. I remember this verse in the New American Standard Bible, NASB. And it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men. And like it says here, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Whatever you do, whether you're a manager, a supervisor, a cashier, whatever you do, do your work as if you're serving the Lord. And so when I sub, again, I try to do my best because I realize that I represent Jesus Christ when I go to every school, when I sub in every classroom, when I go to different districts. And so I try to do my best because I'm serving not the classroom necessarily, not that teacher necessarily, but God who sees all, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Am I a good worker? Am I a good co-worker? Oh, I'll talk to the kids here. Are you a good student? Do you do your best as a student in your school to be a good testimony for the Lord? As a co-worker, when you say you'll get something done, do you do your best to get it done? When you promise somebody to do something for them, do you fulfill it? Are you positive? Or are you back-talking against your boss? Now, granted, all of you have the perfect boss. Right? Anybody have a bad boss? Don't raise your hand. Be positive. Maybe they're going through difficult times and that's why they're so grouchy all the time. Maybe you can pray for them. Show concern for them. Be a good co-worker. And as you read through the rest, and as Pastor Jeremy preaches through the rest of Ephesians, a lot of very practical applications on how to conduct yourself. Lastly, because I know all of us are consumers, am I a good customer? When you go to a restaurant, do you really leave a mess on your table? I know, like, only here in America, and I hear that most places in the world, you do not tip. But since we do it here, I want to do it well. No, I'm not going to leave $1 million plate. But do I treat the waiters? Do I treat the waitresses with respect? I waited in restaurants. When I was at Cal, I waited on tables in a restaurant on Broadway. Not easy work. My dad did waiting as a second job. I want to respect the people that wait on tables. Are you a good customer? When you're waiting in line, the cashier. I try to make conversations with people because sometimes it opens up things. A waitress, talking to her, found out she was having some difficulty. Well, I said, well, can I pray for you? Now, I'll never see her again. I don't even remember her name. But one thing I just happened to have was a 4 spiritual laws booklet. I left it. And I don't know what happened. But I believe God will use it in his own way. Are you a good customer? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's our identity. He's also given us his Holy Spirit.
Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's you and I who have the Spirit in us. If we just allow him to bear fruit in us and through us, we'll see more people come to know him, because he's also called us to be witnesses for him. It means having power to witness for him. And that's what this last message is about. In our speech, in our behavior, we're to balance out our faith by living it out. But good thing is, he hasn't called us to do it in our own power. We have the Holy Spirit, and we can rely on the Holy Spirit's power to live out lives that reflect him in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to look into your words, to hear from you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to be your own. Thank you that we are your children. And now you put us children together in a body. And through this body, you want us to make you known. Help us to do that in Fremont, in Newark, in Union City, and beyond. Lord, thank you again for your Spirit that will empower us to do that. Pray that you would help us, even as we partake of the communion, to remember who you are, our Lord, our love. And Father, may we also remember your words that we sang, that you haven't left us here just to survive, but you left us here to thrive. Help us to thrive for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.